Welcome, everyone, and for those that are here for the first time, my name is Angel Ortiz. I'm part of the leadership here at Kaz Church. We're expecting Lonnie to be back refreshed and his family from a mini vacation, and he'll be with us beginning next week. This particular day will be my privilege to share with you the Word of God, and looking forward to that. I'd like to begin with just several verses, if I may, sort of to form the basic of idea of where I'm going this morning. And I'll be looking at it from the Amplified Bible, and then we'll pray and then get into the message, okay? The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, where it says, "You shall walk or live each day in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you." In John chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "If anyone serves me, he must continually be faithful to me and follow me." That is, walking the way I am walking, without hesitation, holding steadfastly to me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of your faith in me. And lastly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. "Whoever says he lives in Christ," that is, whoever says that he has accepted him as God and Savior, ought as a moral obligation to follow or walk and conduct himself just as he walked and conducted himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Once again, we can be in your word. The word is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, the word of God says. And it can cut. And we pray this morning that we might hear the word and that it might spiritually cut us in the sense that we, if we're not walking the way we should, that we will begin to walk the way we should, as it says in 1 John 2, 6. We thank you for your love that encourages us to live the way you would have us live. Lord, quicken this message to the hearts of those that are here, as only the Spirit of God can do. Hide me behind the cross, and may they see Jesus in the words that are proclaimed this morning, for we ask it in his name. Amen. When I was a kid, I loved playing Follow the Leader, one of my favorite games. And I'm sure you recall that, and I'm sure you have fond memories of when you were a kid and you enjoyed playing this game, unless it was one of those creative type of friends of yours that made it very challenging. And the rules were very, very simple. Someone would be the leader, someone would be the head of the line, and then all the players or the followers would have to do what? Do exactly what the leader does. And so if he decided to zigzag, if he decided or she decided to go up and over things, you would have to mimic or imitate the leader. And if not, what would happen? You're out. Well, talk about a great illustration of what the Christian walk is all about. We as disciples are following the true leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. If he says walk this way, we walk that way. And if we don't, well, there's some discipline. We drop out. But let's explain that a little better. See, I want to make a bold statement here. People who make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tend to drop out from following the leader usually within the first couple of years. As a matter of fact, you read the New Testament, you'll see exactly that the Lord Jesus, our master, said in the parable of the sower, that's exactly what happens. You see, I think a chunk of that, in my opinion, are new believers who drop out from following the leader, walking with Christ, because they don't know what to do next. They either do not have a sound biblical teaching in place, or a discipleship program from their friends that they pal around with, or maybe their local church that they've joined don't have a solid, forward-thinking discipleship program that will encourage them in their new journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a person trusts Christ, well, that's just the beginning, right? That's just the genesis of your journey with the Lord. Over time, that new believer has to be encouraged to lovingly be led to the important truths of the Bible that will change his life, like, what does full surrender to God mean? How do you study the Bible? What is prayer? So these are all, you know, examples of what we need to do and encourage people so they can learn how to walk with God. So every year, I tackle a subject here at Cass Church. And it's usually centered around discipleship. I recently started a 12-week series here at the Adult Bible Sunday School. It's on Sunday mornings from 9:15 to 10:15. Sorry for the shameless plug. But that's where a lot of action in the Word takes place. Yes, you can read at home. Yes, you can hear preaching on Sunday morning. But at the Adult Bible Sunday School, brothers and sisters, is where you get your systematic teaching from. Brother Mel and other teachers that will take turns brings you the Word of God in a systematic way. And so on Sundays, I started the teaching. We're currently on break. We'll pick it up back in September 8th. And the title of my series is Imitating the Life and Mission of Jesus. And this morning, I want to bring you one of those classes because I think it's going to be a blessing to you. And so here we go. If you have known the Lord Jesus as your Savior for some time now, you know as a disciple, it decisively rests on you to yield to the Holy Spirit, right? And when you yield to the Holy Spirit, something amazing happens. Your character begins to change. You see, that character is to be molded into the image and likeness of God Himself. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of God, the Bible teaches. And when we follow Him, He is the key that unlocks all of the blessings and the development that you need, that I need, in our character. And so this morning, we need to ask a question. Why do we need this? And do you have any concrete steps that I can take right now that will assist me in walking to be more like Jesus? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. First, why do we even need to be Christ-like? Well, foundational truth number one. According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, man was created in the image of God. And so Adam, in some sense and at some level, is a copy of the image of God. But you know what? Sin messed things up, didn't it? Foundational truth number two. Sin marred the image of God. And so now man has been corrupted. And so that portrait of the image of God's righteousness and holiness that was in Adam and Eve has been lost. And so how in the world would that image that's been lost be regained or restored? How? We have a very smart God. To paraphrase Michael Reeves, a theologian with Ligonier Ministries, after Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden, in subsequent years and centuries and millennia, nobody knew what the original portrait of the image of God looked like. And so to restore the original, you had to know the one who originally created the image. And that's God Himself. To know God in His full, immaculate, transcendent attributes. But guess what? There's a ray of hope. There is one that knows God intimately and knows his attributes fully and transcendently, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so foundational truth number three, the original subject of the image that was created in Adam left heaven's glory and stepped into humanity. And he clothed himself in flesh, and he lived out his life, which was the image of God. And so now the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone now has the power to restore the image of God by the power of his life. Amen. I'd like to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about here with this family-friendly toy called the Rubik's Cube. Invented in 1974, went out globally in 1980, and I think one time or another we've all fiddled with this, right? If you look closely, it's perfectly aligned, and here we have just a similitude, an example. All examples always break down if you're talking about the things of the Lord, okay? This is an example of Adam, perfectly created. But then sin came, and it began to ruin and mar the image. And so man tries to, however he can, to put back that image to God, and he can't do it because man fell into sin. Romans chapter 5. It was ruined. But it took someone to come from the sea of humanity that knew what the original image was to correct it. Mel, we'd like you to come forward at this time. And Chris, you want to give it a shot? Joe, come on. Oh, he's going to try. Okay.
I can't do it. I know I can't do it because I've never done it before.
Now, if you notice closely, there's a number underneath my slide. When you buy this item in the store, it'll tell you that there is 43 quintillion ways to solve this puzzle. So, Mel, thank you so much for trying.
I made it work.
We're going to try. But I would like to ask my son, Marcos, to come up for a second. And we'll give him a shot. He's been toying with this for quite some time now. So as Marcos came up for a second, in the example, Christ comes to solve and save the day. Okay? He is the one, the Lord Jesus, that can restore mankind back to his original state. So let's see if it happens in the next 30 or 40 seconds, or else we'll be a big fail on YouTube. Because we are being recorded. And Marcos, they are watching you. So I think it's been about 35, 40 seconds. Keep in mind, 43 quintillion. Ways to try to solve this thing. While Marcos is doing that, I'm going to do a toe shoot dance over here. He said, keep distracting. Okay. Now, if any of you have seen this on TV or maybe on YouTube, you know that there is a way to solve this. And you can escape the 43 quintillion ways to solve this. Now, he's putting it behind his back because he's almost shortly ready to solve it. Let's see if he does it. Okay? Marcos, you just saved yourself from a fail on YouTube. Okay? Let's look closely now, just a little bit, on some Reformed thinkers that talked along these lines of what we're talking about this morning. John Calvin. Since the image of God had been destroyed in us by the fall, we may judge from its restoration what originally had been. Paul says that we are transformed into the image of God by the gospel. And so the gospel not only saves you, okay, but it saves your soul and it changes your destiny from hell to heaven. And it changes or swaps out your old character for the image of God. John Wesley, man knows not that he is a fallen spirit whose only business in the present world is to recover from his fall, to regain that image of God wherein he was first created. Lastly, A.W. Tozer, now watch this. This is the purpose of redemption, taking on the material of fallen man, well, that's Jesus in the incarnation. And by the mystery of regeneration, well, that's salvation. And sanctification, well, that's walking and imitating Christ. That's what we're going to talk about. And restoring it, the image of God, again, so that he, that's you and me, is like God and like Christ. Not like a God, but godliness and being Christ-like is what we're after. Okay? So these wonderful quotes by these amazing theologians, they all had an original source to gather this particular doctrine. And the New Testament is riddled with verses that cater to the fact of Christ-likeness. I'd like to share just one found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it says, we all, again, that's you and me, brother and sister, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. Did you catch it? We are being transformed into his image. You look in the mirror, you see yourself, absolutely. But there's something happening underneath if you're following Christ. The old man daily is being deteriorated. But the inward man is being renewed day by day when you follow Christ. So the wonderful reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is the image of God. And what I'd like to do with the remaining few minutes we have together this morning is to look at the Lord Jesus, who was not only an amazing leader, but he was a trailblazer in being a follower of his heavenly Father. And in that role as a follower, you and I are going to see some amazing truths. Let's call them algorithms. Let's call them algorithms that when you follow Christ, just like Marco solved that puzzle utilizing algorithms, there are algorithms in the life of Jesus that you can see, that I can see when we follow, the image of God becomes renewed and restored in you and me. Okay? Number one. Now, I created a little handout. It should be in your bulletin. I have only one typo, and it's under number four. So if you see that five underneath the algorithm, just change that to four. Let's go ahead and interact with this little outline. Number one. Let's follow the leader here. Five traits of Jesus' relationship with his Father as a disciple. Yes, he's the Son of God. Yes, he's the Son of Man. Look at him this morning as a disciple because you, yes, you're a Christian. The word Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. Disciple over 276 times. You are a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you want to be like your master because the scriptures say in Luke chapter 4, verse 20, I believe, that the student wants to be like his master. Okay? Think about that. So number one, Jesus, the disciple, imitates his Father. John 5:17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Did you catch it? Do you see him imitating his Father? Do you see it? Jesus works and the Father works. The Father works and Jesus works. There's the imitation. And so we see our first algorithm, the very first one. As a disciple, Begin to imitate Jesus. And we have a directive from the scriptures found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen closely. Therefore, become what? Imitators. Just like that game, follow the leader when we were kids. Same thing. Let's not make it rocket science. Okay? Amplified, copy him and follow his example. Let me give you two more that's not up on the screen. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, brothers, join me in imitating me. Wait a minute, Paul. Imitate you? Well, he says also in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. So you follow me, you're following Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became imitators of us, now watch this, and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. Algorithm number one. You want to see your character begin to change into Christ-likeness. Begin to imitate Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, Dad would go into the bathroom and begin his shaving, and he would lather up his face. I would lather up my face. He would begin shaving, and I'll begin shaving with my finger. I said, Dad, why do I have to do it with my finger? Let me have one of those. Of course, you know, he knew better. Ladies, you have the same example in whatever context you imitated your mom. Same concept. Number two, Jesus, the disciple, is dependent on his Father. Jesus is dependent on his Father. John 5:19, New American Standard Bible says, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now, Jesus can do nothing of his own accord. Why? Because he works in tandem. He works in unity with the Father and the Spirit. They never work independently of one of the members of the Trinity. And he was here on earth when he made that statement. Okay? So the Lord Jesus, walking on earth, is subservient to the Father and the Spirit. And in that role, he displayed humility. And in humility, he made this statement, I can't do nothing of myself. We have another algorithm here. Algorithm number two. As a disciple, begin to depend on Jesus. Jesus said, of myself, I can do nothing. Where have I heard that before? Before Romans, before 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, and the rest of the New Testament, in relationship, in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus tells you, disciple, without him, you can't do nothing. As a disciple, algorithm number two that changes you back into the image that was lost in the Garden of Eden, that changes your character, begin to depend on Jesus. A couple of more verses. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. You think David depended on the Lord? I think so. Casting all your care on him, for he cares with you. You think Peter knew something about depending on the Lord? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7. Now, this one is an admonishment, so hold on to your seats. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That's the person that's dependent. That's the person that's dependent. Number three. Jesus, the disciple, is secure in his Father's love. Jesus, the disciple, is secure in his Father's love. John 5:20, just the first snippet of it. For the Father loves the Son. Six words. For the Father loves the Son. What an amazing string of words there. Jesus never overestimated the opinion of others. And he never entrusted himself to others in the sense he only trusted in his Father, because people will let you down. And we know that. But we see here, brothers and sisters, that Jesus loves you. In Galatians, and we find another algorithm, in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. And so as a disciple, begin to feel secure in the Son's love for you. It's individual. We're here collectively, and God loves us collectively as a corporate body in his presence. But individually, you have a personal relationship to Christ. And in that personal relationship to Christ, you can claim and feel secure in his love for you. Now, feeling secure in God's love, what that means is that you have the freedom to be your authentic self the way God created you in your gender role. We hear a lot about that word these days. But when you're secure and you, in your authentic self, you can value yourself and be valuable, but you can be misunderstood as well, which is unfortunate. But being secure in God's love is feeling that you are seen, you are heard, and that you're the object of his love for you. And whenever you feel down, whenever you feel insecure, pick up the Bible, read Psalm 91. Psalm 91 will put you at rest of any insecurities that you may have in your walk with God, or even as a person. Number four, Jesus, the disciple, and his Father are co-laborers in giving life. Jesus, the disciple, and his Father are co-laborers in giving life. John 5:21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, watch this, so also, wait a minute, Jesus, you're a flesh and blood Jew. And you're telling me that you can raise people to life? Yes. That's why he's not just a man. That's why he is God in the flesh, for only God can give life and raise the dead. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. Being co-workers with God means that we as disciples are working completely with God himself, fulfilling his desires and working towards building the kingdom of the church. It's not just Pastor Lonnie, it's not just the elders, but everyone here this morning have a part in being a co-laborer with God. And so we find another algorithm here. As a disciple, begin working as a co-laborer with God in the gospel. Do you volunteer here at the church? You're working with God as a co-laborer. Do you help people get to church? You're working with God as a co-laborer. Are you donating items to the homeless shelters? You are working with God as a co-worker. Are you helping out with young people's class, attending young people's class? You are working with God as a co-worker. Do you clean, mop, vacuum, dust, create bulletins, stuff bulletins, encourage others, give out tracts, preach, evangelism? You are all working with God as a co-worker. And that'll change your life. That'll change your life. Number five, lastly. Jesus, the disciple, always lived a surrendered life that established his bedrock harmony with his Father. That's the longest point I ever placed in any preaching that I've ever done. But it's very profound. Jesus, the disciple, always lived a surrendered life and established his bedrock harmony with his Father. John 5:30 says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is judged. Watch. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 8:29, the Father hasn't left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. In these two verses, we have two amazing features of this point. One is Jesus living a surrendered life and living in unbroken fellowship with his Father. We got another algorithm. But before that algorithm, we've been called into fellowship, generally speaking. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you've been called to salvation. As a matter of fact, because of your being in Christ, we are in relationship to the Trinity. And so the scriptures themselves tell you that you are in fellowship with the Father, you are in fellowship with the Son, you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and in Acts 2:42, you're in fellowship with one another. Those are great responsibilities, brothers and sisters, and that of being in fellowship and in harmony with God. And so we find that algorithm number 5. As a disciple, begin to daily live a surrendered life to the will of God, establishing a harmonious, unbroken fellowship with the Trinity. Now, your relationship is secure in Christ, but your fellowship can be broken. There are times when we do sin. There are times when we do rebel. There are times when the flesh does get the better of us. But praise the Lord, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we have a promise. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is there to handle your sins. Don't handle your sins. Don't get bogged down by your sins. Yes, you sin. Don't let it weigh you down. Confess it and keep a short leash on those sins. Because the Lord Jesus has been established to deal with him, not you. You'll get yourself sick and you'll wear yourself down. The Lord Jesus will take that over for you. Hebrews 10:24-25 solidifies what we're talking about on this point. And let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day approaching. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in view of God's mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's how we stay in tune. So in closing, remember, we as disciples of Jesus are called saints to a relationship and being in fellowship with him. Our destiny has been changed from hell to heaven, but there's still some work to do here on earth, and that's the transformation of you back into the image of God that was lost. We laid out some steps, some algorithms, if you will, that restores us back to the corrupt image, from the corrupt image to the image of God. As a disciple, we saw we can imitate Jesus, depend on Jesus, feel secure in Jesus, be a co-worker with Jesus, and live in unbroken fellowship with him. May God help us that as we continue to follow these steps, be encouraged to know that our characters can definitely be changed to the image that was lost, and that's true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again that the Word of God is sufficient for all things as it pertains to life and godliness. There's nothing else we need, and more importantly, there's nothing else we need more than the Lord Jesus himself. He is the key that transforms our lives. May we daily come to a full understanding of what it means to be a disciple. And even this morning, as we are reminded of these truths, build us up in our most inner faith to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.